27. We are looking in this particular chapter, and this is the last chapter that kind of focuses on Isaac, and then we're going to begin in 28 looking at the life of Jacob, and really the rest of the book kind of follows through Jacob and his life with his boys. But in this particular chapter, we saw as Isaac, Father Isaac, was getting ready to give the blessing, and we saw all the confusion going on last week, how Isaac was kind of, just working in the natural man there, and probably reasoned in his own mind it'd be good to give the blessing to Esau, because Esau probably seemed like the stronger boy and could defend the territory better. But God had wanted this blessing to go to Jacob. And rather than Jacob and the mother, Rebekah, just trusting in the Lord to bring to pass what he had said, you know, would come to pass, allowing God to do it, they decided to move in and help God along. And because of this, it caused for a lot of problems, because he deceived his father, and he also angered his brother. And we see the brother here in verse 34, Genesis chapter 27, 34, we read the first 33 verses last week, that when Esau heard the words of his father, that the blessing was to Jacob and not to him, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and he said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And of course, you know, when you think about us going to God, often we come to God when it's too late for a blessing. And what really troubles me, I guess the only time it's really too late is after death. But you know what? Most people do die and don't know the Lord. I mean, Jesus said, straight is the way, and straight is the gate, and narrow is the way. And he said, few find it, but broad is the way, and many are on it. And the sad thing is, the deception down here, most people do. I would wish that their body and their soul died, but their body dies and their soul is still alive. And at that point, they're crying out down there, "Bless me, even me also," and it's too late. It's just too late. And Esau is a picture of this here, of someone that waited too late to get the blessing. And he could have gone many years before for the blessing and asked his father and said, I'm serious. I want to know your God, Father. I want to know the God of grandfather Abraham. I want to know this God." But he wanted nothing to do with him. And now it's a little bit late, and he's crying out for the blessing. And he's angry, too. Verse 35, Esau said, and he said, "Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing." I guess this is Isaac speaking. And then now it's Esau returning the comment in 36. And then Esau saying, "Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times." Now at this point, here the Bible is defining the name of Jacob for you. The name Jacob is being defined as the supplanter. Supplanter is one to replace another. Hath he not supplanted me these two times? Replaced me these two times. What do you mean? He goes on. He says, he took away my birthright. That's the first time. And behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. Now, Jacob had a desire for spiritual things. He had a desire for the things of God. Of course, he chased that desire down after the natural man. And you know what? We do that naturally too. I did the same thing. I mean, when I first got saved and I first came to know the Lord, and I realized, okay, there's a God out there, and now I want to get the most out of him, I went, you know, my natural ways. I took advantage of every natural thing I could to go after God. It takes God a while to temper us and let us work in the supernatural rather than in the natural. A person become like me. I was 39 years old before I became born again. So I had 39 years of living by my natural man. That's all I knew. My own wits, my own wisdom. Jacob lives a lot like that, by his own wits, by his own wisdom. And that's what he had done. And during the years of living by his own wits and his own wisdom, he supplanted, he deceived this boy Esau to get the blessing. Now, the thing is, I mean, he got the birthright and the blessing. Remember how he took it at the pottage? He said, "I'm hungry, I want that pottage." And he said, "Well, sell me your birthright." And he made a deal with him to get the birthright. I mean, Jacob wanted the spiritual things. And so he took advantage of any way he could to get those spiritual things. What Jacob is going to learn, and what we learn too, is we don't have to work for God's blessings like that. God desires to bless us. We don't have to work for a blessing. We have to wait on a blessing. You see, wait upon the Lord, and He'll give you a blessing. The problem is we want to take our own natural abilities, and we want to run forward, and it's hard for us to understand that God works at a slightly different pace than we do. A greatly different pace. We're trapped in time. We only have a short time. God has all of eternity. I mean, you know, people ask, when's God going to bring judgment? Well, the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, 1,000 years like a day. So He works at a different time. We don't have to rush and work for blessings. We have to wait upon blessings, and God will deliver them. Jacob's going to learn these things, but Esau is saying, you know, I've looked at this guy, Jacob, and he's always supplanting me. He's taking things away from me. He took my birthright. He took my blessing. And then he says to the father, you know, as if to justify himself, well, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Now Isaac answers him in verse 37. He says unto Esau, well, behold, truthfully I have made him thy Lord. In other words, I have to confirm that which I have done. In other words, Isaac, like here, being a type of God when he speaks, when God commands something, he's not a man that he'll turn from it. He's not a man that he can lie or repent. I mean, when God has given something, God's not an Indian giver. He doesn't take it away. Aren't you glad in terms of your salvation? Huh? You ever wonder about that? You know, there's so many people that wonder about their salvation. Okay, I'm saved, but can I lose it? No. If God has given you the gift of eternal life, well, it's eternal life. It's not temporal life until your next sin. It's not temporal life until the next time you mess up, or temporal life until the next time you get mad at God, and we do get mad at God sometime, or until the next time you blaspheme the Holy Ghost. If you have eternal life, you can't blaspheme the Holy Ghost. You've already taken Jesus as your Savior. You do it once, and you've got Him forever. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And when God gives a blessing like that, it's permanent, it's good, it's forever. It's always and forever. What a blessing. And so now Isaac is saying, you know, he says in verse 37 in typology, he says, Isaac answered and said, Esau, behold, I have made him thy Lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him. I mean, I gave him the blessing. I can't take it back. And now what shall I do unto thee, my son? And Esau persists. And he said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Do you know what? Think about this. Just stop for a second. Think about God. Have you only one way, God, to get into your good graces? Is there only one blessing? And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Yes, there's only one blessing. The blessing comes by the blessed Redeemer, and that's the only way it comes. Yes, there's only one blessing. Well, what about all the sincere people, Esau says? What about all the good people? What about someone like me who was doing the best I could, and I was trying to live my own way, and I really believed this was the way to do it, and to go down to the mosque, or I really believed the way I was supposed to do it was to get in the confessional and tell my sins to the priest? And what about the way I was sincere about these things? There's only one blessing. There's only one blessing. God has determined in His determinate counsel and foreknowledge that the only way that anyone would come to Him would be through the grace and through the blood sacrifice of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one blessing. Yes, He only has one blessing. And so Esau cries for another way, just as multitudes in the Valley of Decision will cry one day when they're standing before the great white throne judgment, crying for a blessing. There's only one blessing. There's only one blessing. Follow the typology here. So Esau says unto his father in verse 38, hast thou but one blessing? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. I mean, what a picture of the judgment where there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth as the Almighty Holy God sits upon the throne of judgment and says, but I gave you every opportunity during your life. Now, Esau here is about 60 years old. He's not a child. He was married at the age of 40. It's been at least 20 years since his marriage. And he's been around for 60 years. And he's had nothing to do with the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. And how many people live 60, 70 years and have nothing to do with God or God's Son Jesus or the Word of God or a real church where the Word of God is being preached? And then they'll be crying for the blessing. Verse 39, And Isaac answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. Now, of course, he's talking about rain that comes down. In other words, I'm giving you things of the earth. Now this is the only blessing that God has for people that don't know Jesus. They get their natural life down here on earth. And that is a blessing, folks. It's a blessing to have been given the gift of life, the gift of physical life. It's a precious gift. And God gives the gift of life to people. He's the Father of lights. He's the Father of spirits. He allows us to be born and to live on this planet, right here on earth, and to have the fatness of the earth, and to have the rain come down on the just and on the unjust, and the sun rise in the morning for all, Christian and non-Christian alike. God gives these blessings, but how he desires to then give the spiritual blessing of eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. But here, Isaac says, oh, you've got those blessings. Verse 40, And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. Now, the truth is, people who don't know the Lord, they live by the sword. They live by the long tooth. They live by survival of the fittest. They live by the winner takes all. But Jesus has a different way for us to live down here. He says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those are the ones that the blessings are upon, the spiritual blessings. But the other people are living by the sword. Now, of course, when we look at, we're going to follow as we go through the scriptures, and we're going to see the life of Esau and the type of man that he's going to become. And he's going to represent a man of the flesh, and he's going to live by the sword and by the ways of the world rather than the way of the Word of God. So Isaac says, well, you know, you've had your blessing. You've been given your blessing, and you'll continue to have that natural blessing. And you know, the sad thing is so many people, that's all they want. As a matter of fact, in the book of Ecclesiastes, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I want to show you. A wise man, Solomon, writes the book of Ecclesiastes, and he looks at people and looks at them in their natural life, people under the sun, people who do not have the spiritual blessing of God, people who do not know God personally. They know of a distant God out there somewhere, maybe a God they've heard of at the religious services, at the church they may go to, but not the God of the Bible that they've met, because you only know the God of the Bible through the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what he says about these people. He says, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? He says, I see a guy working down here, and the one guy's a bricklayer, and I see another guy working down here, and he's a farmer, and I see another guy working down here, and he's a stockbroker, and I see a guy, and when I look at it all, what profit does he really get from all the labor he does down here? He says, verse 10, I've seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Not the sons of God, the sons of men. Every one of us is born by nature a son of man. We become a son of God through the new birth. So he's saying, when I look at us in the old light of the old man and the nature we're given, and that would be anyone down here on the planet, he says, I see it, and you know that life is travail. It's hard work. It's labor. Verse 13, he says about God, God hath made everything beautiful in his time. Now that's true. I mean, the spring was here recently, and the flowers bloomed, and the blossoms came up, and the buds, and it was beautiful in its time. And then there's the time right now in the summer, and the fruit is beginning to come up, and some of the first fruits are here. The strawberries were here, and they're beautiful in their time. And then a little bit later, you know, the apples will be ready, and they're beautiful in time. And then, of course, the fall's going to come with all the beautiful colors. And God's made things down here beautiful in the time. And then one other thing. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Now, what he's saying here is one thing in the verse, telling you science is limited. I don't care how long men study the stuff down here, they're never going to find out all the works God did. Okay? God's workings down here are infinite. But the one thing that's curious is he set the world in men's heart. And you know the problem with the natural man, he's got the world in his heart. And you know, you can take a man, they say you can take the boy out of the country, but can't take the country out of the boy. And the problem with us sometimes is you can take us out of the world, but sometimes you can't get the world out of our heart. Okay? That's one of the problems we have as the sons of men, is having the world in our heart. That's why salvation is such a miracle, because God somehow is able to get into that heart that has the world in it and give it a glimpse of the other side to where he draws them. Now, God tried that with Esau. But Esau had so much of the world in his heart. He said, "Go, spirit, go thy way. I don't want to know about the other side. I don't want to know about life over the rainbow. That's just an old Wizard of Oz tale. I'm a realist down here. My eyes are right here in the world." And that's one of the sad things. And so what happens? All they do is they look at the beauty around them, and they miss God. And Esau's a picture of that. Let me turn back to Genesis. That's why one of the folks, just looking at that verse, humbles us and makes us realize how much we need God to draw people so that they can come to Jesus. Because the world is in their heart. I mean, if you really desire to have a friend, a neighbor, a relative, a coworker come to Jesus, you've got to pray for them. Because the world is in their heart. Mm-hmm. And you gotta pray, you gotta say, "Lord, please, by your spirit, by your grace, by your incredible abilities, would you for a moment give them a glimpse of heaven so that they'll desire your son and they'll desire you." We really need to pray that, because the world is just trapped in there. And that's why people continue to labor and travail. And Esau was like that. And he had the blessings down here. And so he told them in verse 40, and back where we were in Genesis 27, verse 40, he said, Isaac said to his son, "And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother." It's interesting, because think about it. If Jacob is a type of the Christian, it's hard to believe that unsaved people are serving us. But God, it's an amazing thing down here. You know, God's gospel goes out all over the world. There are ministries that are working all over the world. I hear of ministries. Now, we have an itsy-bitsy tiny ministry, and I thank God that he has it going, but there are some big ministries. I hear of ministries that take $1 million a month to run. And you wonder, where the heck does that come from? Believe it or not, the Esaus are serving. They're out there working, and their money is flowing through different pockets and ending itself up in God's ministry work. I mean, God is amazing. Because if it were up to the Esaus, none of the Jacobs would be working. If it were up to the unsaved people in the world, Christians would be out of work. I don't know about you, but they don't particularly like me at the workplace sometimes. Because, you know, I pass out tracts, and tracts only convict people of the fact that they're sinners and they need a Savior. And that rubs people the wrong way. That's like going up to a cat and rubbing him in the wrong direction. They don't particularly like that. And so... And after a while, you know what they say, "Let's get this guy out of here. He's rubbing us all in the wrong direction." But the fact of the matter is God has us continuing to work and allowing, and these people are serving us without even realizing it. You praise God about it. You praise God about that. He keeps us working, and he keeps their businesses working so that their money flows into our pockets and our money can flow into the gospel of Jesus Christ and keep getting that precious message out all over the world, that glorious gospel gets out. So he's telling him, though, here from this point, historically, he's saying, "You're going to serve your brother." The fact of the matter is that God has decreed that the blessing is going to flow through Jacob, and Jacob is going to be exalted to the position of prominence in this family. And you're going to serve him. But then he says this in the middle of the verse, and it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. Now here's what he's telling him. He's saying, you too, though, Esau, are going to grow. You're going to grow in prosperity, and you're going to grow in power, and you're going to grow to the point where you have a little fiefdom of your own dominion. And at that point, you will not serve him anymore. You'll break the yoke off. You're going to break off all connection with him. You're going to break off all ties with him because of that yoke of spirituality that he has, because of that yoke that every time he's with you, he's going to try and say, by the way, how's your relationship with the Lord? Have you been thinking about what I told you? By the way, did you go to church lately? By the way, have you been thinking, have you seen how God's trying to work in your life? You're going to break that yoke off. You want nothing to do with it. Does that happen? You better believe it. And you know what really happens? It happens as people are able to grow in wealth. The wealthier people get, the more they do that. Turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. The same one that wrote Ecclesiastes wrote Proverbs, Solomon. Very wise man, the wisest man that ever lived. And in this, he's now had an opportunity to view not only his life, but many people's lives. And he says in verse 7, Proverbs 30, verse 7, two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Now he's talking to the Lord. He says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient to me. Now, notice, you stop a minute. I understand somebody saying, don't give me poverty. But can you imagine saying to God, don't make me rich? That's what he just said here. God, don't make me rich. I don't want to be rich. You want to try that down here? Who doesn't want to be a millionaire? No takers. Now this guy who has wisdom says, I don't want to be a millionaire. I don't want to be rich. Well, why don't you want to be rich? Notice it tells the next verse. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Do you know that's one of the things that's happened over and over down here? As people get dominion, as they get power, as they get prosperity, as they get position, they've got no need for God. Riches are a great stumbling block. I believe they're a greater stumbling block than poverty. If I had to choose between one of the two, and I don't want to choose either, I like this guy here. Give me food convenient for me. Just I want to be middle class. Just want to mind my own business. You know. And I understand he says, I don't want to be poor unless I steal and then take the name of God in vain. I don't want to do that either. You know, I'm so hungry, I got to steal for food. But I mean, and that's real poverty. We don't have that in the United States. Poverty in the United States means you have a one-car garage. Poverty in the United States means you don't drive a luxury vehicle. It means you drive like a Pinto or something. That's poverty in the United States. It means maybe you got an old microwave oven and a color TV where you got to change the channel rather than have a remote control. That's poverty in the United States. In the United States, they found that two-thirds of the people on welfare in the United States... Now, the average person on welfare in the United States lives better than two-thirds of the people in Europe. That's what a study that was done. So I can take that kind of poverty. You're still eating fine. But the point is, if I had to choose between that type of poverty or wealth, having $50 million, you know, okay, put me on whatever side of the city it is that has those apartments and I'll live over there. Because wealth is a great stumbling block. You get the feeling that you don't need God. The hardest people to win are rich people. To the Lord. I went to a guy's house one day. I was doing door-to-door ministry. It was a big, beautiful home. You came with me that day, didn't you? And it was a big, beautiful home. And we knocked on the door. And the guy came to the door. You know, had the whatever it was, a beautiful door on the inside. He opened then some glass thing with some gate and all that kind of thing. And I said, would you like to go to heaven? And he said, this is heaven. And he closed the door and walked away. I guess, you know, in a manner of speaking, got the world in his heart. He's full, and he denies and says, who's the Lord? I need not the Lord. Give me another example, going back on your way back to Genesis. to see someone like this is look at in Exodus chapter 5, the book right after Genesis. How difficult it is to win someone over that has dominion, someone that has any kind of power or position. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in, and they told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who's the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." That's exactly the type of thing he's saying. You know, that's going to happen to you, Esau. You're going to get some dominion, and you're just going to break. You're going to want. You think you're acting like you want to know about God now. Really, all you want is you want God's blessing without God. How many people are like that? How many people want God's blessing without knowing God? That's pretty much how people are with rich people. They'd like the guy's money without having to put up with the guy. Okay? And that's how they look at God. Some big rich guy. Yeah, we'd like what you got, but we don't want you. Well, that's not the way it works. And this is how Pharaoh was. And Esau was acting like he wanted a blessing, but what he was telling me, saying, you just give yourself, when you get some blessings on your own because of your sword, you're not even going to be interested in God at all. You're going to be like Pharaoh. Who's the Lord? I know not the Lord. And that's how Esau's going to end up. And you're going to break his yoke off. Matter of fact, turn to Psalm number 2. When you have dominion, you'll break his yoke right off. You'll want nothing to do with this godliness stuff. You're only acting like it now. You see, the Lord knows the human heart. The Lord knows the human heart. When we want something, we weep and we cry like we want it. But God says, okay, know me. Come to know me. Love me. And well, I don't know if I want that, but I want this thing so bad. I want this blessing. I'm not so sure I want you. And then what happens, God knows, this is what happens in the book of Psalms. When we finally get what we want on our own means, he says this, Psalm 2, verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers, now these are people with dominion, they take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We don't want that yoke on us. We want nothing to do with God. We want this world without God. That's what man's trying to do down here. That's exactly what man's trying to do down here. I listen to these television shows, you know, and they have the talking heads going back and forth, and now they have these Supreme Court decisions that have come down recently. I just heard one today about the sodomy laws being struck down by the Supreme Court. And one of the reasons they struck it down was they said it's not right for a government to determine morality. All right. You know, I kind of sort of agree with them. It's not. God determines morality. God, by his very nature, is holy, and he has established a holy morality for us. And it is both holy and healthy if we obey it and live under it. So I kind of agree with the Supreme Court. But here's the problem. The Supreme Court isn't willing to turn to God and follow God's morality. They live as if there is no God. They live like these people. They're the kings and the rulers saying, break their bands asunder, cast those cords away from us. We're not going to have anything to do with those laws. Then they all look at each other, the nine of them or the seven of them, or how many it is. It's an odd number. And they look at each other and go, well, then whose laws are we going to follow? I'm not going to follow yours. I'm not going to follow yours. Well, you can't tell me what to do. Don't you preach at me. And they have none. And it's just situational ethics. And anything goes, like the old Cole Porter song. And so, 20 years ago, adultery went out the window, and there's no such thing as enforcing adultery. Now there's no such thing as enforcing sodomy. And like we said, according to the Bible, you give it 5 or 10 years, and you will see them casting off the laws of bestiality. And it'll be okay for people to sleep with animals, and animals to sleep with people, and people will be marrying animals. Just wait about 10 or 15 years, and you'll see it. That's what God says. And then he says at that point he won't put up with it anymore. Then he's going to come back. verse 3 or 4 tells you, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. He's going to come down. He won't take that anymore. But that's what's happening. And he said, Esau, that's what you're going to do. And Esau, being a type and a picture of man by his old nature and by the flesh, isn't that what man's done over the years? And now that man has gotten the upper hand, now that we live at the time of the ascending man, of the exalted man, of the ascent of man according to evolution, and now that we have humanism and there's no God, man is casting aside all these cords, and he's getting rid of the yoke of God, and he's coming up with his own way of living. Here we are, just like Esau. Who is the Lord? I know not the Lord. Turn back to Genesis 27. It's a good thing we have a Bible. You know, folks, I never understood these things. I never understood this stuff without a Bible. I would watch these things go on around me, and I was confused all the time. One of the reasons I was confused was because I believed people were basically good. I wonder where I got that lie from. From every psychology professor since 1920. And so I believe people were basically good. What I didn't realize were there were some good people in the world, and thanks to God and His goodness and His Holy Spirit, a few good people set good examples for other people, and some people kind of followed. You know, naturally, that's a good thing to do. Yeah, stealing, I'm not going to steal. They don't steal either. And so there was some goodness in the world, but it was all due to God. The people weren't basically good, and they're not basically good. I didn't understand these things. But now with the Bible, we understand these things. And the natural man, like Esau, wants nothing to do with God. He wants to break the yoke right off. So Isaac tells his son the truth. Isaac here is, I think, what happened was the Spirit of God restored him, and Isaac got his moral bearings again as he began to realize that he had gone adrift here. And he realized, you know, I did the right thing now in giving to Jacob the blessing, and now that I've spoken with Esau, let me tell him the truth. And the truth is, this is the way you're going to behave, son. This is the way you're going to behave. So he gives him, if you will, an honest reproof of what his life is going to be like. So, of course, in verse 41, Esau goes off to his bedroom and meditates on these things and says, and he repents, and he says, yes, I have erred, Father, I have erred. Verse 41, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father had blessed him. Now, if this is not the picture of what happens down here, I mean, you get a preacher, okay? You get a teacher of the Word of God. He stands up here, he opens the Bible, and he tells the truth. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Ye are all in need of salvation. Turn yourselves, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And of course, the word goes out, and 50 people hear it. And within the 50 people, a few people think about it, their hearts are touched. They look at their lives honestly. They look back, like I look back at the mistakes I made in my life, and I realize, you know, he's right, bingo, he's talking about me, I'm not good. Yes, I have sinned. Yes, I haven't done justly. And he's preaching a Savior, Jesus, who's holy and separate from sinners, and someone that will bless me and come down and meet me where I am and save me and love me and help me be the kind of person that he'd have me to be and empower me to do it. Not just save me from the penalty of my sins, but save me from the power of sin that it has over me and lift me out of the muck and mire of sin and allow me to walk on the high road. And I say, hallelujah, I'll take Jesus as my Savior. And so one or two or three or four or five of the 50 people take Jesus. And the other 45 say, oh, that's a bunch of baloney. That's written by a bunch of old fogies from a long time ago. I'm not going to have anything to do with that. I'm going to go back to Mass and take the communion, or I'm going to go back to wherever it is and say my creed and get baptized a second time, but I'm not going to take anyone as my Savior. I'll be a good guy. I'm going to reform. I'm going to do the best I can. I'm going to bring my own fruit basket before God and show Him my own good works. And they turn their way. And you know what happens when they see the people that humbly take Jesus as their Savior? Instead of admitting their own faults, they hate the Jacobs. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing. And they hate the Christians that are willing to turn to God and receive God's blessing. And the saints have been hated. The Jacobs of this world have been hated by the Esaus of this world all the way back from the time that Cain hated Abel and all the way to this time. Matter of fact, Jesus talked about it. Turn to John 15. Turn to John 15. We're getting toward the end here. And on the side, there's a clock there. How much time? Well, you probably got another 10 minutes. So, John 15. Now, notice what Jesus says in verse 18. John 15, 18. If the world hate you, the Esaus hate the Jacobs, you know that it hated me before it hated you. See, the world hated Jesus. If the world hates you as a born-again Christian, it's only hating you because you've got Jesus in you. They're really mad at him still. We're just getting in the way. That's all. He says, verse 19, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So you wonder sometimes, who was it? Will Rogers said, I never met a man that I didn't like. Well, I hope Will was a born-again Christian saying that, and then he knows he's supposed to like and love people. But I'll tell you what, before Will Rogers got saved, I'll bet he met people he didn't like, and I'll bet some of them were born-again Christians. I know I didn't particularly like some of them before I got saved. I don't know how you felt about them. I used to think, oh, they're so holy. They just think they're so holy. Well, folks, let me tell you something. I'm born-again Christian. I don't think I'm very holy. Now, my Savior's holy, and God is holy, and if there's any holiness here, it's them. You know, I'm not holy. I'm kind of unclean, naturally. But God working through me might give me a little holiness, but it's imparted holiness. It's imputed holiness. None of my own. It's none of my own. But somehow people think that I think I'm holy, which I don't. But this is the way the world thinks about us. The world hates us. Turn to John 17. John 17. Verse 14. Jesus praying to his father, and he's saying to his father about the Christians, I have given them thy word. I've given my disciples your word, Father, and the world hath hated them. You ever feel hated because you have this Bible here? I mean, I don't know about you, but when a topic of conversation comes up, like today's Supreme Court thing, and they said, does anyone want to call in? I thought, yeah, I'd like to call in and give them some Bible. But anytime I've tried that, I'm always told they want to hang up or they don't want to hear it. Or don't bring the Bible into this. What do you feel? Who cares what I feel? What does the Word say? I have given them thy Word, and the world hated them. That's right. I mean, he gives us the Word. We're so thankful for the first time we have light on a subject. We have something that's real wisdom and understanding on a subject, and we try and give it to people, and the world hates it. Oh, don't talk about the Bible here. Now's not the time to talk about the Bible. What do you feel about it? What, am I being analyzed by a psychiatrist? What is this, Billy Crystal? Well, who cares what I feel? What does the Word of God say? Let me tell you what the Word of God says. I don't want to hear that. I hate that. And the world hath hated them. I have given them thy word. One of the reasons we're hated so much is because we turn to this Bible for guidance. And we use this Bible to speak wisdom to others. And don't ever stop. Don't ever stop. Because when you do speak forth truth, there are always going to be hearts out there that are going to be hungry for it. Yeah, there are going to be hearts in the world that hate it, but there's always going to be a few hearts that are just ready to receive the Word of God. We always want to give them the Word of God. So he says this in verse 14, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. See, Jesus was from heaven. This Bible is from heaven. Every good gift and perfect gift cometh from above. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And now that we've received the heavenly birth, the new birth, we too are a heavenly creature. And the world's uncomfortable around us, but we want to comfort the brokenhearted with the Word of God. So turn back to Genesis 27. We see how Esau is a perfect type of what Jesus is teaching in the New Testament. He hates Jacob, verse 41, because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. So what's he going to do about it? Verse 41, and Esau said in his heart, well, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. In other words, my father's going to die soon. And then will I slay my brother Jacob. Now, Esau is unsaved. Let me show you in the back of your Bible, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 3 and 15. This is a good verse. 1 John 3:15. And this is something you need to search your hearts about. We all need to search our hearts about it. 1 John 3:15 says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. That's an interesting thing. I read that verse and I wonder about that. You know, I hear about people that have killed and they get saved after they've committed the murder. And then, you know, we talk about, it's true that a person gets saved and Jesus saves them and cleanses them from all their old sin and the penalty's been paid for. And then Jesus begins to work in their life. But you and I both know that as a Christian, you know, there are days we don't follow the Spirit. There are days that we live in the flesh. There are days that we commit sins and we grieve about them. We shouldn't do them. And I've heard preachers preach that any saved Christian is capable of committing any sin that an unsaved man is capable of committing. In other words, he could have a day where it's so bad and he's so out of control and he just hasn't prayed and he hasn't read his Bible and gone to church in so long and he's living so much like the world that he could commit any sin that any unsaved person could be. And I wonder about that till I read this verse. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And I wonder if God so respects this verse that he would literally stop a Christian before he committed murder. But if you have even hatred in your heart, Jesus says that's equivalent to committing murder. And Esau hated, and he had every intent to committing murder. And what the Lord wants to do with you and me is he wants to turn us into lovers. I mean, he tells us right here later on in the chapter that one of the great commandments he gives in the same chapter that you're in 1 John chapter 3 is verse 23. And this is a commandment that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. One of the great commandments Jesus gave us is to love. Is to love. You see, love is something, against that there is no law. There's no law that can be written against love. I mean, that's the greatest fulfillment of the commandments is love. And Jesus wants to work in our hearts with love. Esau hated Jacob. And what God's going to do with Jacob is he's going to teach Jacob how to love Esau. That's going to be a time when you're going to see Jacob's going to have to grow in grace and knowledge. And you and I may be out in the world and they may hate us, but we're never to return hate for hate. We're to return love for their hatred. And that's what God wants to do in our hearts. God wants us to love those people. The greatest way we can love them is the same way God loved the world. How did God love the world? He gave his Son. The greatest love you can give anyone is give Jesus to them. Give them the Son. Go back to Genesis 27. So we see now that Esau has, in his own heart, determined, I'm going to kill my brother as soon as my father dies. So verse 42, and these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and she called Jacob, her younger son. And she said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. It's quite a way to comfort you, is to kill someone. That's so sad. To think that somebody has such malice and hatred in their heart that they actually rejoice at the murder of someone else. that's such a sad thing. You know, sometimes I wonder what kind of people we are. I heard about a story today about two women that got into a fight. I don't know what caused them to get into a fight, but they were scratching and clawing and fighting, and people started gathering around them, and instead of breaking it up, they started rooting for each fighter. Fight some more! Hit her harder! Do this! And, I mean, just the kind of, what kind of people have we become? And what happened was one of the young ladies had a knife, and she pulled it out, and she tore it through the heart of the other girl and killed her. And you know, what kind of a nation, what kind of people are we becoming that we rejoice in iniquity? And the Lord's trying to save us from this. And here Esau is one of those kinds of people. Here's how he's going to get comfort, killing someone else. So Rebecca hears about this. The mother hears about this. They had to break her heart to think that one of her sons wanted to kill her other son. Verse 43. So she says, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise and flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury be turned away." Verse 45. "Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him, then I will send and fetch thee from thence. And why should I be deprived also of you both in one day?" What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. She thinks Esau's serious, and he's going to kill Jacob. And you know what happens when he does. He's going to get arrested. And they had capital punishment back then. He's going to get killed. She's going to lose both her boys in one day. So she's got a plan to send the young man away. And so what she does in verse 46, "And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth." Remember how Esau had married these two Hittite girls? And so now she's saying to the father, Isaac, "I can't stand these two girls anymore. They're making me crazy. This is insane. They don't want to go to church. They don't want to be around when we have devotions. They don't want to hear when we pray. They don't like when we talk about God." She said, "We love the Lord. They don't want anything to do with it. I'm worried because of these." And she says, "Now, if Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me?" In other words, "Now, I've already got one of my boys married to pagans. I don't want my other boy. Let's send him away to Laban." In other words, she gives a reason for Jacob to go off to the other land. Did that stop running back there? Okay, all right. We got 10 more minutes. So now the chapter ends. And as the chapter ends, we see that Jacob is going to prepare to make a journey to go up to Laban to get away from Esau's anger. Now, when we take a look at it, this whole chapter is it's interesting in noticing how, you know, people, we sometimes want to help God. Isaac wanted to do something for God. Rebecca wanted to do something for God. Jacob wanted to do something for God. Esau wanted nothing to do with God. But in the midst of it, God is going to get the blessing where he wants to get it. God's purpose was to get the blessing to Jacob. God was going to get that blessing to Jacob. The blessing did rest upon Jacob. God's going to confirm the blessing in the next chapter. But all these meanderings and schemings of the various people involved here only brought heartache on this family. You see, if we would just learn to rest in the Lord and wait upon the Lord and let God work things out in His timing, we wouldn't mess our families up so much. Sometimes what we want is we want God's blessing to come a certain way at a certain time, and we want to rush ahead of the blessing, and we cause more problems in the family. And that's what happened here. Between Isaac and Rebecca and Jacob and everyone scheming to get the blessing a certain way at a certain time, they cause a whole mess in the family. When you see the results of all this scheming here, this is what's going to happen. Number one, the family is torn apart by strife. This family is a strife-ridden family. They call it a dysfunctional family. Folks, even the biblical families were dysfunctional. Why? Well, sin. It's one of the curses of sin. Okay? That's one of the things that happened. Praise the Lord that there's a God that's willing to work in our families. But our families are torn apart by strife and by sin, and we make it worse when we continue to use our scheming ways. Number two, Jacob is now forced to flee from his own home. So here he is. He's supposed to have the blessing. He's supposed to have the birthright. He's supposed to have the dominion, and he's got to flee. There's irony for you. Number three, his own brother wants to kill him out of envy. All we've done by rushing ahead of God is we stoke up the envy in certain people in our families. There's envy. There's natural envy. That's part of the natural man. If we would wait on the Lord, he can deal with it. When we get our flesh in there and we get our own schemes in there, all we're able to do is by the motion of the law, which is about all we're good at, we stir up the sins in other people and we get them angry. And we make the situation worse rather than just giving them space and letting God work in their life and praying and living the best we can for God. So now he's got his brother who wants to kill him. The sad thing is, you see, the mother says, you go away for a little while until everything calms down. You know what sadly is going to happen? Mama's going to die before Jacob ever gets back to the home. She's never going to see her son again. That's her favorite son. You know, I don't know how many times this might have happened in families where a mother wanted a child to come to the Lord, but maybe pushed a little too hard, maybe schemed a little too much, and the child fled, and the mother died. And the child got saved 3 or 4 years after that, but the mother never got to see it, or the father never got to see it. All the scheming that works its way in, instead of just waiting on God and letting him do his thing. And the last thing we're going to see is, two other things. When Jacob goes, we'll see this in the next couple of weeks, he's going to be reduced to a servant. Instead of someone that has a blessing in his own home, he's going to be reduced to a servant in Laban's home, and he's going to end up getting deceived. And the last thing that's going to happen is Esau is going to grow in power and dominion, and he's going to become the leader and the founder of an enemy nation called the Edomites. That's going to cause problems with Jacob and Jacob's descendants for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years after that. God's blessing still ended up where it was supposed to, but a lot of curses and sin got into the mix because people couldn't leave their hands off. I imagine how different this would have turned out. Jacob's life would have turned out, Rebecca's life would have turned out, had they just obeyed and behaved and waited upon God and allow the Lord to have his way in the situation. We have to be so careful as Christians. One of the hardest things for us to do is to learn to wait upon the Lord. We are so anxious for our nearest and dearest family members and friends and neighbors to get saved and to come to know the Lord, that sometimes we try and scheme them into places to get blessings where they shouldn't be, at times where they shouldn't be, because God's not ready at that moment. And all we need to do is stay close to God ourselves, obey God, love God, and pray for them and let God work in their lives. The blessing will come. Let it come God's way and not ours. Any questions on what we learned in this chapter? Aren't you glad that we serve a God that blesses and that loves and that cares? Let's just pray. Father, my prayer is that you would take that love that you have for the souls down here, for the Esaus of the world, who you still desire to reach, and fill us with that love, and show us how. We know what we're supposed to say. Show us how we're supposed to answer them, how we're supposed to live with them, how we're supposed to love them, and how to wait upon you so that you can bring the blessing your way with your timing, through Jesus Christ, Lord, and unite families rather than have them torn apart by strife. Please help every one of us this week. Make us a blessing. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.